Thank you. I need your help in prayer, if you would, because if I'm going to be really honest with you, I need to be honest from the very beginning. And I got to tell you, as a man, it's very hard to come up here and speak after what we have just heard. You did a fabulous job. What more else can I say? And I find myself sitting there going, Lord, why am I here? We could chew on what we have just heard for the next 2 weeks and still not be, you know, going through it at all. So, in all honesty and integrity, I feel pretty threatened. I'm humbled, truly, because he has done a fantastic job, and I learned from him. I was taking as much notes as you guys were. And yet the Lord still had me here for a reason, so I wish to honor that as best as possible. So I'd ask for your prayers, if we could join together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for today. We thank you for this glorious day. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness right now. I ask that you would forgive me for jealousy, for measuring myself in a way that maybe is not a healthy thing to do, for once again falling into that trap of feeling like I'm not worthy. And yet, Lord, I ask that you would allow me to get out of your way as quickly as I can. Allow me to just offer myself to you and use me in whatever way you will. And I lift up my brothers here, and I pray for all our hearts, Lord, that whatever seeds you implant in our hearts, that they would grow and they would flourish and they would ignite our hearts, so that we would leave here throughout the rest of this day, tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives, and continue to begin to burn like a wildfire, so that anyone who is around us cannot help but be caught up in the fire of your love and the fire of your truth. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why am I here? Well, Chris West just gave you a whole boatload of information that is extremely valuable, and I'm probably going to echo some of that material for you, but I think, frankly, I'm probably the poster child for what not to do. You'll find that out in a little bit. Similar, as I was listening, so the first time I've met Chris was this morning over breakfast at the rectory, and to hear his story was interesting because my story has some similar elements to it. I am the youngest of four boys. I grew up in, my father is Hispanic, he's Cuban, my mother is Colombian. I was born in Colombia and came to the States when I was about three. And the youngest of four boys, we were pretty much in an all-guy family, had no idea what it was like to live with girls except for my mother, but you know, that was a whole other story. We gave her space and that was it. No clue. At the age of seven, I'm cruising around as a little boy playing army in my house that had a basement, and I'm doing this stealth, you know, shooting around thing, and now, you know, my brothers, oldest brothers have their rooms downstairs in the basement, and I'm, you know, doing the sneaking thing. And I'm cruising down there, and I round the corner, and I see my brother, and I'm looking around, and I see another brother, and I look in his room, and I all of a sudden find out, well, he's on his bed, and he's looking at something. And at the age of seven, I encountered my brother looking at a porno magazine, a Penthouse, and masturbating. Kind of shocked. Didn't know what it was, obviously, you can imagine. Had no clue what was going on. So he sees me peeking around the corner, and he says, hey, come here. Okay. Walk over. He invites me on the bed. And kind of shows me the magazines and such. And that was it for that situation. A little bit later on, I'm cruising around doing the stealth thing again, and I walk into a closet of my other brother, and as I walked in, I just saw a stack of Playboy and Penthouse magazines that were, when you stack them all up, at that time for me in my life, which isn't much more than now, was taller than me. And I looked at that, and I'm like, wow, what's this? So from the age of 7 till about 10, I began, like Chris was describing, to develop an appetite for looking at these pictures. Kept going to them. Somehow inside I felt this sense, you know, that didn't quite feel right, but I kept telling myself, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. This is just me, and I'm just looking at these pictures. Great. So I go on and go to 10, 12, all of a sudden, masturbation comes into the scene, and I get involved in that whole trap as well, the whole fantasy life, everything he describes. So I don't need to go into detail about that because you understand what I'm talking about. As we continue on in my life, I go through my teen years, the typical thing, looking for stuff on television. It's at that point in my life where Betamax videotapes are starting to come out, and then VHS videotapes, and then all of a sudden there's easier access to what would then begin to be R-rated and close to X-rated movies, which today for us in our consumption is R-rated movies back then. And I began to try to look around and see those kind of things. Animal House came out, Porky's, all those kinds of things. And I started to dabble and look at all those different kinds of things. And again, continually going to myself and saying, I'm not hurting anybody. As a senior in high school, I had, let me backtrack a little bit. I started dating this girl in high school. Her name was Susan, just a wonderful girl. So wonderful that we ended up dating 5.5 years and we ended up getting married after college. In that time period of dating 5.5 years, we remained virgins. Somehow, some way, I didn't act out like he described what I saw and read so often in Penthouse Forum or all the rest of the different magazines. There was something in me that I just wanted to hold on to, that idea of waiting for marriage. And thank God I was willing to wait, because I really wanted to come into the marriage bed what I thought was pure. What I thought. As a senior in high school, she had, part of our relationship, I was born a cradle Catholic, drifted away after confirmation, typical, right? Get confirmed, got my diploma, I'm gone. And really my God at that point was soccer. I worked out 4 hours a day. Soccer was a very big part of my life. At the age of 16, I made the national soccer team for 16-year-olds. Soccer was my God. That's all I cared about. My religion was, just that, a religion, a set of rules, things that I had to do out of obligation because I wanted to go to heaven when I died. Why? Because I didn't want to go to hell. I've heard that hell is a worse place. So I'm not going to go. My senior year in high school, I go to a program, get involved in an organization, just to share with you a little idea. Can you pass me a chair for a second? One of those chairs? You got to lift up the other one first. As a senior, I'm at an auditorium like you are, hearing a presentation, pretty much from a Protestant side. It was a parachurch organization. And the guy up on stage did a gospel presentation, typical Protestant format. I'd already been baptized, still didn't know my theology of the church, didn't understand, I already had a relationship with him, all those kinds of elements. But one thing I did understand was this. Despite my baptism, I knew that I was not committed to living my life for God. And on that day, as a senior in high school, I'm sitting in the auditorium and the guy up on stage is telling the story and he's putting all these pieces together and it makes a lot of sense. He said, well, let's go ahead and pray. Like a typical Protestant call to commitment prayer, you know what I'm talking about? So this is what I do. I sit on my seat, and it's one of those seats in the auditoriums where if you get out of the seat, the seats pop up. Remember those old movie theater seats that do that? Pop up. Now, these make a lot of noise. Pow, pow, pow when they pop up. So here's what happens. He says, okay, let's pray. So I put my knees out. I lean forward. I put my hands like this. I can't do that. I'm talking like this with kneeling like this with my hands in my face, and he prays. And the person who did this talk was notorious for praying too long. Well, in the midst of that prayer, it was a prayer to commit your life to Christ, Protestant prayer to commit your life to Christ. And then he says, okay, if you've prayed that prayer, I want you to stand up. Well, you can imagine all the people start standing up and pa, 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 pa. And this is what I do. I stood up. I look over and there's my girlfriend, Susan, with a buddy of mine, a soccer buddy of mine, David, who were Christians, who were really seeking the Lord and were working on me. And then there's another buddy of mine, Andy, on the right, who also stood up. So I'm standing up. I have no clue why I'm standing. None whatsoever. I'm looking at those two, and they're smiling like, yes! And I'm looking at Andy, who looks just as confused as I do. And the guy on the stage says, well, I'll tell you what, if you're standing, we want you to work your way out into the aisle. Come on around backstage, and we're going to have a meeting. Well, I'm standing. I felt like one of those dumb sheep, you know? I work my way to the back. Again, I have no clue why I'm up there. And so I'm trying to figure out, what the heck am I doing? So I say, well, Andy, what are you going to talk about? And of course, he was very helpful. I don't know. I go back there and I sit in a circle. There's six of us. And there's this guy, his name was Tick. Richard Nolander called him Tick. And he sat down and kind of reviewed things, asked questions, well, why'd you come back? And I just said, well, I basically wanted some more information. So he kind of reviewed things. And this time he said, well, let's go ahead and pray again. And this time I really prayed. And I just said, Jesus, I don't know who you are. I really don't. I know some stuff about you, but I don't know who you are. But if everything that everybody else has been talking about is true, then I really want you in my life. I really want to live my life with you. I say this because I want to share with you a relationship with me and my Father in heaven. And the way that he knows me so well, he began to test me right from the very beginning. Maybe you can relate to this, but I'm sitting in a circle and they get up and they go out. Tick gets up and he leaves and he goes to get some packets of information. Well, 300 people out of about 500 got up that night. And so they didn't have enough materials and came back and had two packets of materials. And he just threw them down in the middle of the six of us. And we're all kind of staring at each other, and Tick goes, I've only got two packets for you guys, so whoever really wants one, take one now, and if you want one but you didn't get one, let me know and I'll make sure you get it. Well, one girl reaches out and grabs one, the one that's farthest away from me. The other one's pointing right at me, and I have no, you know, I'm looking at all the rest of us, and we're going through this kind of dialogue. You want it? No, I don't want it. You want it? No, I don't want it. You want it? So they're all talking, deciding who's going to get it, and I'm saying to myself, and I said this, I said, if I'm going to be serious about my relationship with Christ, I probably should reach out and grab that packet. What should I do? What do you think I should do? And I look down, and in big, bubbly 70s letters is a New Testament Bible, and the title of the Bible is Reach Out. Well, I'm not a rocket scientist, but... So I reach out and I grab that packet. Now, you're looking at a soccer jock who didn't read much in high school, right? I'd rather go out and kick a soccer ball than I would spend any time reading any books. I grab that Bible, that packet of material, and then I just start walking through, because that was my test, my first test. Are you really going to be serious about what you said you were going to do? Important note. So I start walking back out through the doorway, and the instant I walked through the doorway to go back out into the auditorium, I felt this. From the top of my head down to my toes, back out again. And literally, my shoulders felt like 1,000 pounds had been lifted off. I can't explain why. Looking back in hindsight now, I think it's the Lord coming back and going, you said yes? I said yes. And thus began this genuine walk in my heart with God. And I have to say genuine because, you know, guys, it's really, we know, it's very easy to live by a set of rules with having no engagement at all. True? For those of you who are married, I've been married 20 years. I'm sure you can relate with this. It's very easy. You get home and you live with a woman and you know pretty quickly what the rules are, right? You do. But you and I both know we can go home and we can live by the rules and we can never engage in a true and genuine relationship with our spouses. True? To their frustration. Because all we'll do is play the rules. We do that with church too. We do that with God too. Say, you know, in fact, I'm certain we would rather be given a list of rules. Give me the do's and don'ts. What are the rules I'm supposed to do? Because you know what? When you're given the rules of do's and don'ts and what to do and what not to do, it's much easier to live by those rules than it is when all of a sudden that person who comes home who gives you the rules is in a bad mood. Then the rules change. The guys who are married are laughing. Because all of a sudden, you have to react no longer to just rules. You have to respond in love. And now that demands so much more from us. Okay, so I commit my life to Christ. I grab that Bible of mine, soccer jock, and I open it up and I start reading this. And I can't put this book down. I can't stop reading it. I go through and I read the Gospels, and I'm like, you know what, this thing, I read the four Gospels, and the Gospels tell me that this book is about love. So I go and grab a concordance, a Bible study tool, and I look up the word love. And I get a notebook, a Duotang notebook, and I start looking up every passage, every verse in the Bible that says the word love in it. And I do my own study on the book, on the word love in the scriptures. Took me 6 months to do that. And I just was eating this thing up. I couldn't put it down. I was taking it to school, reading it when the teachers were boring. Unbelievable. Soccer Jock Ralph, reading a Bible. I couldn't put it down. When the teacher wasn't boring, I started pulling it out and started reading it. I couldn't put it down. I could not get enough of his word. It was making so much sense. It was crystallizing me so much. It was helping me really articulate in my mind what I really should be doing. And all of a sudden, these echoes I kept hearing inside were beginning to make some sense for me. But you know what? In the midst of all of this movement and all of this stuff, and I know that God had a protective hedge around me to a certain extent, 6 months after I committed my life to Christ, I felt a strong call to be a youth minister. And I have been a youth minister for 20 years, except for the last few years. And in doing youth ministry, he has always, thank God, protected me and not allowed the pornography to overwhelm my ministry, especially when you're dealing with a male adult and all these teenage girls coming into your youth group. Very, very dangerous. And if you don't think Satan hunts, he hunts. If you don't think he's going to try to make you trip and fall, he's wicked. He's evil. So I'm now, I've gone away to college, majored in scriptures, couldn't get enough of the word, come back and start working in youth ministry. And I'm working at this church, and I'm married to my wife as soon as I graduated from college. All the time when I was involved in pornography, I kept telling myself, no, you know, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's just me. I'm just staring at that TV set. I'm just looking at this magazine. It's just me. I'm not taking advantage of any other woman. I had no idea about the training that I was getting, the formation I was getting in doing this pornography. I truly had developed an addiction to pornography. Maybe you can relate to this. When I say addiction, I'm saying that there was a part of me that all of a sudden was beginning to call me to the sin. You know, that anxiousness that you feel inside, that ache that begins to draw you to it, even though in your mind you're saying, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do it. And the more you say no, the more power you give to it almost. It's like, no, I'm not going to do it. It's like what he was talking about, repressing. No, no. And I gave it more power, and it was starting to consume me. If you had told me when I first started to get involved in this that I would have the effect that I did on the night of my wedding, because I'll tell you, I got married, and on my wedding night, it says in the scriptures, don't bring anything foreign into the wedding bed. Well, nobody told me that the thousands of images that I had seen would start flashing through. Even though I remained a virgin, nobody told me those images would start entering in. Nobody told me that the person who I waited 5.5 years for, the person who I love and I want to spend the rest of my life with, that when I'm making love, when I'm sharing my life, when I'm giving myself to her, what nobody told me that all these other images would start coming in. No one shared that with me. No one communicated to me the pain that it would cause me in my heart. And the guilt that I began to experience on my wedding bed? Why? Sin is so subtle, it's so tempting, it looks so good, it's right for the moment, but nobody shows you the consequences on the backside. Nobody tells you what's going to happen. But you know, God knows us. He knows each of us individually, and he's going to address each of us individually the way we need to be addressed. You know why? You cannot, and we will not, run away from God. You know why? I'll tell you why. Men, because from God's perspective, you are worth the pursuit. You are worth the pursuit. You are worth coming down to earth, humbling yourself to become the form of man. You are worth living a life in poverty. You are worth suffering to the point of death, but not being allowed to die. You are worth dying for. I never believed that when I was younger. I believed what the world told me. I'm compared to everybody else. I'll bring just about, you know, maybe 98% of you up on stage to stand next to me, and I will be shorter than you. That's how I lived my life, constant comparison. Guess who never measured up? Guess who always felt crappy because, you know, based on the world's standards, I wasn't good enough. And And that was the formation I was developing. That's what I was beginning to listen to. And the reason I'm telling you these multiple places, because in my second talk, I'm going to throw out some of this stuff, because my goal for you today, I can't compare to what Christopher West gave you. What I can do is give you just three nuggets that we're going to explode open, that you're going to see from my testimony and from what we talk about this afternoon, that's going to help unfold some of the real practical, tangible stuff. You know, like, for example, when Chris said the very first thing to the battle plan is make a decision. But I'm going to sit here and I'm going to tell you why you can't make that decision. And that's the problem. He gets us on the very first step. And I'm talking about Satan. Well, here's how God knows me. I marry this beautiful young lady. We wait. We get married. We can't have children. She had a battle of anorexia for a while. So, you know, even if we wanted to wait and wanted to use birth control, we didn't need to. 2 years after our marriage, we give birth to our first daughter. The doctors were wrong. Her name is Sarah. 15 months later, Sarah Marie Poyo, a girl. Remember, I'm the youngest of four boys. This girl comes, I'm like, what do I do with this girl? I got at least a clue what to do with guys, but a girl? Still addicted to pornography, still a lie, still a secret, nobody knows. My wife doesn't know, my ministry, my youth ministers, the only one that knows is my priest, who I go to confession to, okay? Because at least I've been going to the sacrament of reconciliation. 15 months later, my second daughter comes, Rachel, Joy Louise. About 2 years later, my third daughter comes, Leah Christine Poyo. I'm starting to freak out. People are going up to us. Hey, Ralph, you going to go for number four? Go for the boy? Come on, surely this is going to be it. And I'm like, my wife and I both said this. We are not going to have any more kids unless God has a good sense of humor. Two years later, we conceive. We go to get an ultrasound. These guys are married, know what I'm talking about. They spray jelly on the woman's stomach, and they got this thing, and you rub it all over, and it takes, you know, imaging, pictures, and you look at the screen, and you can actually see the, you know, the baby inside. So we're looking, and we've seen this before, obviously, three times around. You know, this is the fourth. We're looking, and we're going, and I'm looking at this monitor, and the guy's just doing his thing, and Susan's looking at the monitor, and we aren't talking to each other. We're just kind of watching, and she goes, I'm going, And she goes, And then the technician goes, well, the babies are fine. Now, my wife is a sweet, gentle woman. The technician's got his arm on her, so he's obviously close. And she just goes, what? Tell me it's a lie! Guy freaks out. When I hear the news, I start laughing. I'm laughing. I'm like, God does have a sense of humor. He's laughing his head off. I can't believe this. Two kids. There are no twins in the history of my family. So then I'm like, okay, Susan, what are we going to do? Okay, Susan, do you care if we find out what these are? I gotta know. She goes, no, I really don't. I don't. No. And I'm like, oh, please, come on. I gotta know. Please. And she goes, no, I really don't. No. And I'm like, all right, hold on 1 second. Technician. Are they both the same sex? And he's like, Oh, please. I gotta know. This is life or death here, Susan. She goes, oh, all right. What are they? Girls. God has a good sense of humor. I live with a six-pack of women. I can safely say that at least 1 week a month, I am the sanest person in that house. Do you know what it's like to walk into the kitchen and see your oldest daughter, who's like 12, 13 years old, and she's up against the counter and she's crying? and I come walking in, honey, what's wrong? And she goes, I don't know. And at that point, I'm like, I had to turn around because I didn't want her to see me laughing. I'm like, oh my God, it's here. This is what I've always heard about. It's coming. Don't you find it ironic that you'd have a man who's addicted to pornography and all of a sudden the God whom he loves and is willing to give his life for and share, he wants to share eternity with him, that very God would turn around and say, I have a plan for you. We're going to take care of this pornography. I'm going to give you five beautiful, precious little girls. Three years after I started working at my church in Miami, I'd been praying like crazy, memorizing scriptures, because now my Christianity was definitely confronting my addiction to pornography. I had gotten three videotapes, couldn't even see them all the way through because they repulsed me, so I couldn't get into the hard stuff yet, but I was there. It was aching, you know? I mean, it was just tugging at me, and I knew that it was starting to overpower me. And remember, this is a secret, right? Nobody knows because we tend to kind of keep it that way. And I remember praying this one day. In my youth ministry, I have this group of ladies who were prayer warriors. They would just go and they would spend time in prayer for me. And sometimes they'd get a word from the Lord for me and bring it to me, and I would act upon it and things like that. And so this particular action I'm going to describe isn't unusual. This would happen. She'd come to my office. So this one day I'm praying, and I said, Lord, I really want to have intimacy with you. I mean, that's really what my heart desires. I really want to have this intimacy with you. That was like on a Saturday, Sunday, Monday afternoon. This lady comes to my office, prayer warrior. She says, I have a word from the Lord for you. I'm like, oh, great. Come on in. Sit down. So I sit down. And again, this is a secret. Nobody knows. And she's kind of nervous this time. And I'm like, well, that's strange. What's going on? She goes, I just want you to know I'm the deliverer of the message. I have no judgment in this. I'm like, that's fine. No big deal. Go ahead. She goes, the Lord wants you to know, and I quote, if you want to have intimacy with him, you need to make a decision. Either you give up the pornography or you give up God. Well, my jaw drops, hits the desk. It's as if God just reached into my life and he just said, no more darkness. We're taking you out of the darkness. And I'm going to put you into my light. Because I know what you do. I know what you do. Despite your best efforts to hide, I know where you are. That night, I was convicted by the Spirit to go home and confess to my wife. Boy, that was fun. I love her, and I hurt her really bad. And you know, women don't necessarily understand this struggle we deal with. They don't realize that it's not necessarily about them. But you see, even in my relationship with my wife, there was a progression there of lies, okay? Like, for example, you know, the whole fantasizing thing that he was describing. Yeah, you start fantasizing about women and stuff, and then all of a sudden you're married. And I'm like, okay, well, I don't feel comfortable doing that, fantasizing about other women when I'm married, and this is the woman that I love. So I'll just fantasize about my wife. And that'll be good, because it's just us. But again, fantasy is a lie. It's a dream. It's not the truth. And then all of a sudden, I'm wondering why my wife is not fulfilling my fantasies. How many of us, gentlemen, who are married, have gone to bed, closed your eyes, being absolutely, completely, sexually frustrated, angry, and mad because your wife is not going to have sex with you that night, and you want it? I'm willing to bet that everyone in this room who's married can relate to that being very genuine and real. I don't understand. I spent a lifetime seeing images, pictures, realities where women just are ready to throw themselves at you because they love you. And that's what that relationship is all about. And after 20 years of marriage, that's a lie. Very hard. God wasn't done. That next weekend, So the prayer warrior came that Monday. That Monday night, I told my wife that next weekend I had a retreat on community. I had 60 students and 20 adults going on a retreat to talk about, learn about what does it mean to be community, the body of Christ. And we're on that retreat, and Saturday night I'm supposed to give a talk, and the kids ambushed me in the free time in the afternoon with a crud war or whatever, and they nailed me, and I, long story short, I couldn't finish my talk that I was preparing for that night. So I have enough time to go back to my cabin, get showered, cleaned up, ready for dinner. So I sit to the side of dinner, and I'm going, okay, Lord, you obviously didn't want me to talk about what I had planned, so what do you want me to talk about? No answer. And he's usually, I mean, that's my relationship with him. He'll tell me what he wants me to talk about. He's told me what he wants me to talk about with you. That's what he does with me. He tells me what he wants me to talk about. No answer. Okay, it's time to clean up. I'm still listening. Come on, Lord. Nothing. Time for praise and worship. Okay, Lord. Nothing. Time for me to go up and stand up in front of everybody and give a talk. I come up and stand up here, and he just says, why don't you ask everybody what they think community is? So one by one, I imagine you're my youth group. I'll go, okay, we're going to talk about community, but what I'd really like to do first is ask you what you think community is. And so we're going to go around with each person, and each person is going to share what they think community is. So I start facilitating, what do you think community is? They give a couple answers, great, what do you think community is? And I keep doing this. And in the midst of this public conversation, God comes to me and he says, Ralph, I want you to publicly confess to your youth group that you have an addiction to pornography. What do you think community is? No. What do you think community is? Yes. What do you think community is? No. Yes. So I'm doing this. I'm having like a two-way conversation. It is driving me nuts. I'm trying to facilitate this and try to keep things going. I'm getting distracted because the Lord keeps nailing me. Yes, yes, yes. No, no, no. Yes, no. And finally, by the end, when we've already gone all the way across to the other side, at the very end, the last person is done, I am exhausted. I am totally emotionally spent. And I say yes. And so before my youth group, I said, you know, it's great that we talk about community, but there's a difference between talking about being the body of Christ and there's a difference between living it. Because we all wear the masks. We all pretend we got it all together. We all pretend we're doing okay. But that is not the truth. And for 3 years, I have been living a lie with you. For 3 years, I have not let you know that I am in the grips of an addiction to pornography, and I cannot get out of this alone. I need your help. And the Lord wasn't done then, because he, you know what he says, he takes all things and he works them out for the good for those who love him, right? Well, he used my sins and my brokenness to begin to radically change my youth group, because he said, all right, Ralph, now I want every person in that room to do the same thing. So I just delivered the message. The Lord wants every person in this room to share. What is the one thing in your life today that is keeping you from truly giving yourself to the Lord wholly? In other words, what's the one thing you're not like he described, you're not allowed to go into the bedroom? Because it is the big room, and that's the one I'm going to guard most of all. I might let you sneak into one of the other ones, but you're not going to get into this room, because that's where I'm enacting my free will to say no to God. What is the one area of your life? And you know what? For the next 3 hours, I was witness to the Lord transforming a youth ministry program, because one by one, for the first time maybe in any of our lives, we began to live the Christian faith authentically in our brokenness. Do you understand what I mean? Authentically in our brokenness. I know we're called as men to live an example, but you know what? We live in a world that doesn't have genuine examples. You know, and the truth is, our genuine example is that we're more consistent at being broken than whole, right? At least at the beginning. Why do we not testify to that? Because you know what? When I hear other people getting up and talking and I'm looking at them, I'm going, man, how did they get there? I'll never get there. Well, what they don't realize is that, you know what? We had to all start with our first step and then fall flat on our face. And then get up, second step, fall flat on our face. And third step, get flat on our face. So the Lord began to take me and he said, Ralph, forget the darkness. No more lies. We're going to put you right out front. There you go. Now, you're in the light. You're in the light. how easy is it for you to go off and sin in the light? Because you know what the Lord made me do? He made me go to my youth ministry, kids as well as adults, and he made me tell them, all right, here's three things you need to look at in my life. Go into my office and check and see if my desk is a mess, because if my desk is a mess, my life is out of order. If my life is out of order, I tend to go back to bad habits. Bad habit, addiction, pornography. Ask me if I've been into perpetual adoration today, because our church had it, and I go in every morning. Ask me if I've been, because I haven't gone in the morning. You better start asking some questions. What's going on with you? You know, because sin keeps you away from holiness, but holiness keeps you away from sin, right? And then the third thing is, you need to look me dead in the eye when you start asking me questions. You need to come up and just flat out ask me, Ralph, how are you doing? Now, do me a favor, do it in love. Don't come up and say, hey, you scumbag, how you doing with that addiction? Give me a little love, okay? But there's something about true accountability amongst the body of Christ that helps us walk in truth, walk in the light. We're going to study that a little bit later on, about being together, being in the light. There's something about walking in truth. And here's what I don't understand, and maybe for me, and this is the culmination of why I'm supposed to be here. But I believe, gentlemen, that our goal is the beatific vision of heaven. Yes? To be whole and complete in the total presence of the Lord. Yes? And if that is true, will we not be in absolute light, absolute truth, and living in a state of absolute justice? If we're headed for all those absolutes, and we're headed for all that light, and we're headed for all that transparency, why is it, as a body of Christ, as men in the Lord, that is not a paramount pursuit of our lives? Why is it we don't pursue light? Why is it that that's not something that we're seeking to do? Is it because of our egos, because we're too afraid? Is it because we're broken and we're trying to make up for things? It could be all the above. But the point is, if that's where we're headed, that's what we should be training for. I mean, isn't that what Chris just shared with us all morning? A training towards purity, towards truth. It's training, it's discipline, it's a goal of where we're going. But you know, we tend to go back to that compartmentalization that we do in the world, right? I got my work stuff over here, I got my social stuff over here, I got my church stuff over here. When God is supposed to permeate through everything. Well, let me show you what God did to take you a little bit farther in me. I read this book, for those of you who are fathers, maybe you've read it or not. It's She Calls Me Daddy. It's by a youth minister guy. Had two girls. Excellent book. And in it said that, you know, you need to take your daughters on dates. So I do. I take all my girls on dates. Periodically, I'll take them out someplace, and we'll go someplace where none of the other ones need to know where we go, what we do, ice cream or a movie or an activity or something, or just go have lunch. But I get my book, my date book, and I set up a date with him. I'm like, okay, we're going out this week. Is Saturday afternoon good for you? Great. And I set up those times, just like I do with my wife. I still take my, we're married 20 years, we still go out on dates. We need that time together. I need that time with my girls because I need to model for my girls the kind of man they're going to pursue. And if I don't model that, then they'll go for whatever because they're still looking for me, time and love from me. But here's the problem. At the age of 12, I take them out to dinner and I write them a letter, a daddy-daughter letter, and I buy them a ring to put on their wedding finger. It's a promise ring from me to them. And I ask them if they put it on that finger, and in that letter I write to them is a series of things. But one of the things that I write to them is this. I go back and I tell them how precious I cherish them, every part of them, every ounce of their being, how precious they are to me. And in that letter and in that time, I spend a couple of hours somehow conveying to my precious little girls that the Lord gave me how I developed an addiction to pornography, which seeks to abuse and use the images of girls. I have to sit down and look at my daughter from across the table, and I have to apologize to them. Because I have used their gender. I have to apologize for them, for all the guys in the world that are going to use them. And I have to reiterate for them how precious they are, not just because of their looks. That's what the world says. Because I reaffirmed to them, I said, you know what? You're 12 now, but one day you're going to be 7 years old, and all your looks and all your features are going to turn gray and wrinkly, and you know what? You're going to become so much more precious then because of the growth that you have come from 12. You'll be more valuable then than you are now. And I have to try to somehow explain to them that the sum, please listen, the sum of their value is not their looks. Never has been, never will be. And I affirm that in them every day. Nor, gentlemen, is the sum of our value in our capabilities. Jesus died for you before you were even born. Before you were even born, before you even had to go out and make a paycheck, before you had to go out and make a sports team, before you had to go out and become a priest, before you had to do anything, he died for you before you were born. So why are we so busy going out trying to attain our value and worth when it is already ours? It's inherent in the dignity of who we are, and that's what theology of the body brings out. It is inherent already in us, and yet we reject it. There's a scripture passage that's kind of going to dive into starting from here. It's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug out cisterns for themselves, crack cisterns that can hold no water. So we've rejected the source of living water, and now that we've blown him off, we go out and we try to make ourselves. We go out and make ourselves. I've tried doing that, and I can't measure up in height or anything else. So you know what? I finally had to come to peace with the fact that God made me and he doesn't make mistakes. And if I am called to be a hobbit deacon for the rest of my life, so be it. Besides the fact that we now have a patron saint, Frodo and Samwise, you know, we got patron saints, we're good to go. Seriously, though. All the stuff, here's what I found with all the stuff with our sexuality. We're not done yet, though. As I've gone through and had to confess to my daughters, I've actually confessed to all of them now. My last two, the twins, are now 11 years old. My oldest one is in college, first year. I had to tell my daughters last year early because they went to a Steubenville conference with me that I spoke at, and this is obviously a part of my public testimony, and they're there, and I knew that the Lord was calling me to do that, and so he told me to go talk to them ahead of time. So I pulled them aside, and we had a 30 minutes heart-to-heart in a racquetball court. And I did the best I could to kind of meander through, and we cried and we hugged and we did what we needed to do. But see, here's what I've come to understand and believe. If we know the truth, we can heal. It's when we don't know the truth, that's where we can't heal. It makes sense, doesn't it? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But if we are so committed to living lies in our lives, not just about the pornography issues, and that's really what I'm going to flesh out because Chris did such a great job of giving us a battle plan that I'm just going to focus in on one key area in the next session. One area that's going to explode hopefully a bunch of things for us to recognize the battle plan of Satan to hold us back. Because his first place of assault is not even letting us make that first decision. Even though we've heard all this great stuff this morning, I know that there's still a battle taking place in making that first decision. So, having this addiction to pornography, the Lord has continually put me in situations of light. when I first started speaking publicly, I was not looking to go and do talks like this. Sean called me up and goes, yeah, I heard you at a youth conference, so I want you to come and just talk about all your crap to all these men. Okay. I could do that. Because at first I had a lot of shame involved in that. Obviously, we would. I do. But I don't have any more shame, gentlemen. Why don't I have any more shame? Because you're looking at a person now who stands before you who no longer has an addiction to pornography. Can you say that word? Now, I must tell you that, gentlemen who are in a seminary, to make that kind of public profession when you're discerning holy orders, they gave me my own psychologist. Because they wanted to make sure, right? Is this guy really what he's talking about? But you see, here's what I found. It was something that was really huge, and maybe some of you are in this boat or not, but here's what I found, is that Satan, part of Satan's battle plan is to obviously insert lies, not just throw out a boatload of lies like the world gives us, but he inserts lies. And I want to show you one lie he inserted in me that kept me bound for so long, and that was this one little thing that I thought, and that was, I will forever have to deal with pornography in my life. Gentlemen, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie from the pit of hell. What father here would not, if he had the power, heal his children? If we had the power to heal our daughter's broken leg or son's broken leg or an arm or something, would we not be healed? Boom, it's done. In a heartbeat, we would. Why? Because love dictates that we would. But you see, the difference is this. The difference is that the reason we still remain bound to pornography is because we really don't want to let go of it. Honestly, in our heart of hearts, we really do not want to let go. Or we think we can't. Here's what I'm going to flesh out in the next talk, but I'm going to throw this out. You've been taking notes? Just write. I'm not going to have you take a lot of notes, but this one thing says this. You were created to live truth. That's the way we were made. Humanity was created to live truth. This is not from Ralph. I'll show it to you next session. So we live lies for one of two reasons. One, we live lies thinking they're truth, Satan. Or two, we self-medicate. If there's a wrong action we want to do, then we have to come up with a rational lie to make a wrong right and then go do the right thing. We create rational lies. We rationalize. Rational lies. So either we live a lie to be true, thinking it's true, or we create rational lies. And that's what Satan was doing for me. He inserted that one little thing. So why do I go around and I start talking about it? Because I know, you know, I thought about this. Before, my testimony used to be, I'm working as best I can to get rid of this addiction. And the Lord has done tremendous things. He's peeled away layers. And I've gone from a series of, well, this is acceptable. No, that's not acceptable. Okay, then this is at least acceptable. No, that's not acceptable. Okay, this is acceptable. No, that's not. I've gone through the whole peeling away. And I'll give you some details later. But a bump, bump. And then finally, the reality is, none of that is acceptable. And so the Lord has continued to just kind of pull away and show me more and more truth. But you know what? Truth has to be in the light. How is it that we are to perceive truth in darkness? Can we see truth in darkness? We can't see diddly squat in darkness. But yet, when we go to sin, where do we go? Darkness. So the Lord kind of reached in, pulled me out of the darkness into the light. And then the more I yielded myself to Him, the more I exposed myself to His truth. What Chris said was so true. You will know the truth, and the truth being knowledge of truth as well as the person of truth, Christ. And the truth, the Christ, will set you free. So before, my testimony was, I'm working real hard, but I'd be lying to you today if I told you I got this thing lit. That's the way I used to phrase it. And I thought long and hard, you know, Lord, if I go out, because I know, like, you know, the night before last, I was in a hotel room because I was speaking with a bunch of seniors at a high school retreat in Knoxville, Tennessee. I could not sit in a hotel room alone 5 years ago. I didn't even like going into a hotel room with my family because I knew my family could fall asleep, and then I'm left zipping around with that stupid remote control in my hand. not even going to the stupid porno channels, but just in whatever is on USA or whatever those other ones that have now become so garbagey, they might as well be porno sites. Because I don't have cable at my house. I got rid of that crud. I've got the stupid bunny ears that gives me three stations. And the crap still comes in one of those three stations. If I'm late at night, how many of us, everybody else has gone to bed, our wife says, okay, I'm going to bed, and okay, I'll be up in just a minute, dear. Honey, you coming? Okay. And if she could see your face, gotcha. I knew that if I were going to make that next step and begin to step up and say, I can be healed, I knew I needed to say that. Why? Because men need to know that there is freedom from that. Men need to know that it is attainable, but not alone. But I also know that if I put myself up on there, guess who's really going to be throwing those darts? Huh. There's Ralph Poyo. Watch this one. I'm going to get his butt, and I'm going to nail him. But I'm telling you guys, there is freedom. I can't tell you what it's like to all of a sudden go into a hotel room alone and sit on the bed and feel something that was so foreign to me and now has become common. You know what that is? Total peace and calm. Instead of this aching, turn on the TV, let's look at the channels. I'm feeling, be still and know that I'm God. And you know what's the coolest thing? No one is watching me. That is where you know who you really are today. Is it what is happening to you when no one sees what's going on? He does. So I'm going to explode this whole idea of Satan attacking us with lies. And what does it mean to insert lies in us? Because he wants you to believe lies to be true. He started all the way at the garden, and it's been that same way all the way along. So I'm going to give us a break. I think we're done. And then we'll take a break for how long? We're coming back? Who, what, where, when?
Oh, 15 minutes or so.
Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Ralph Poyo.